Take your Bibles today, turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to read one verse at verse 54, and then drop down to verses 66 through 72. Mark 14, beginning with one verse at verse 54. We'll start there. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, verse 66 and following. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter, remembering how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Congregation of Christ, as you know, we believe that the Bible is divinely inspired. It has been given to us not just as the work of man, but it is the work of God himself. And God, of course, gives us this word as a means of teaching us about himself, teaching us the truth that he wants us to believe, not only for the things that pertain to this life, but also even for the life that is to come. Now, in the scriptures, God teaches us not just by direct teaching, but he also instructs us by giving us holy examples that we can learn from as well. You know, sometimes watching another person can be a great learning experience. You can learn good things from them, but also things that you should not do. And today, unfortunately, we will be learning some things that are primarily in the negative area here about things that should not happen. We're going to look at the story of Peter and his denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to find here an example that all of us can learn from and possibly gain better insight about our own Christian experience. We start off our story on a more positive note. You know, sometimes Peter is really put down considerably in this account about his various denials of Christ. I want to start off today by pointing out the fact, though, that Peter had more courage than any other one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We'll start out by looking at the story of Peter's amazing courage. You remember that though all the disciples said that if they were placed in a situation where they were being asked to deny the Lord, they all said, "We won't do it." But Peter didn't just say it. He said it boldly. He went so far as to say, "Even if everyone else denies you, Lord, I will not do it." He put himself not only as a courageous disciple, but he also put himself above all the other disciples and said, I'm better than the rest because they might forsake you, but I won't. And so he announced his bold intention here not to forsake Jesus Christ, but to follow him faithfully. Now, when the arrest group came, the party that came out to arrest the Lord Jesus, remember in the Garden of Eden, they came out, and when they came with their various swords and everything, Peter was the one who was determined to follow through on what he said. He was not going to allow Jesus to be taken, and so what did he do? He reached over and he picked up the sword that he was carrying, and you think about that in our days where, you know, there's a lot of talk about whether people should be having guns or weapons or should they carry handguns or whatever. Here's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying a sword. Must have been common procedure to some degree anyway. Peter reached over there and he hauled out his sword It's kind of surprising, too, isn't it, that a man who was a fisherman by trade would be walking around with a sword? But he did. Clean the fish. I see. Well, there you heard it right from Connie. So we have every reason to believe, though, that that sword was there to teach Peter a lesson as well. And the lesson, of course, was that God did not intend for his disciples to fight in a military way here on this occasion. They were not here to defend themselves physically, but they were to remember all the things that Jesus had told them about this event. What had Jesus told them? He said, when they come to gather me, you are going to be like those who will, they'll gather up the shepherd, and what happens? When they gather the shepherd, the sheep are going to scatter. He said, that's what you're going to do, and that's what they were expected to do as well. Well, most of the disciples, of course, did that, but Peter didn't. He hauled out his sword, and right there, he chopped off a man's ear. It's a good thing he wasn't a little better with the sword than just the ear, or who knows what could have happened. It could have been an even more serious situation. And, of course, you know what happened. Jesus healed the man's ear right there on the spot. It just shows you what an amazing God we serve really is. I got to tell you something that my wife showed me. I'm still thinking about this. I can't get over it. But, you know, you talk about the ears and how important they are. We saw something on the iPad the other day where a approximately 7-month-old baby was given a cochlear implant in its ear and began to hear, heard the mother's voice for the first time, even heard the baby's own voice. And it was all captured right there on kind of a little, not really a DVD, but it was all there on the iPad. And what an amazing thing. We saw that happen. We thought, boy, what an incredible time in history we live in that they can do things like that. You read in the Bible about all these different people who couldn't hear and Jesus healed them, you know. And now you look at this, you say, well, right there, that little baby was given his whole life again by being able to hear. But you know what? Why should that surprise us? I mean, God can do anything. God can do things even with ears, including reattach them after they've been chopped off. You say, how in the world could that possibly happen? He is God. That's how it can happen. And of course, when this took place, well, as Dr. Wiersbe said in one of his books, he said, you know, it's a good thing that Peter, after he chopped the man's ear off, it's a good thing that Jesus healed that man, because if he didn't, there might have been 4 crosses on Calvary. You know, one for Jesus and one for each of the thieves on the side of him, but the 4th cross might have been for Peter himself. But anyway, now wouldn't you think after you just chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant, that the last place that you would ever want to be found, at least in the next several days, months, or years, would be in the area of the high priest. And yet that's exactly what Peter did. When the ear was healed and everybody took Jesus and they headed for the courtyard of the high priest, Peter wasn't right along with the group, but you know what? He was following. And he could see where they were going, and he followed that group of people right into the high priest's courtyard as well. You say, man, oh man, what was he thinking? That would be the last place that you would ever expect Peter to show up after he had just chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. But you know what? Peter was a man who wanted to defend his Lord. He loved his Lord. He had a certain amount of courage. There's no doubt about it. When the first confrontation about him being one of Jesus' disciples occurred, he denied it. But he didn't run. The second time it happened, he didn't run either. And after things began to happen like that, he even wound up near the doorway of the place. As you look at the various Gospels accounts there, you find this. But nonetheless, though, he's, you might say, not far away from being able to get out the door, yet he still has not denied the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he's run away. Everybody else is gone except Peter. He is there in the courtyard here, and what an amazing thing. Well, you know what happens. First, the rooster crows once. And then, finally, one of the young ladies there comes up and says, I know that you are one of his disciples. I've seen you before. And the other people in the group says, yeah, that's true. And now you'd think, man, certainly with a whole group of people saying it, you know, he would have started running for the door to get out of there. But he didn't. There was no change, no desire to leave that place until the rooster crowed the second time. And what happened then? It wasn't just the crowing of the rooster that mattered. It was what Jesus had said. It was God's word that convicted him of the tragic thing that he had just done. Look at point number two here this morning, the story of the agonizing conviction that Peter had. What brought him to conviction? It's as we said here, it wasn't the crowing rooster, but he remembered the words of Jesus. Remember this, folks, that only the Word of God can bring a person to true conviction of sin. Only the Word of God can offer the true message of how to be forgiven of sin, how to have eternal life, how to spend eternity with God, how to avoid condemnation and enter into God's salvation. There's only one place, ultimately, that you can find that, and that is in the message of the Word of God. That's why you want to read the Bible all the time. You notice that we continue to try to encourage people to be reading their Bibles every day here. If you can read through the entire Bible in the course of a year, that's a great thing to do. If maybe you pick out one book and read through it several times and then go on to another book, that's another way to do it. But you know what? The important thing is get into the Word of God, and you will be absolutely amazed how much there is to learn. You know, sometimes after years of study and after years of being in formal education where I've been taught an awful lot about the Bible, I sit back sometime and I'm reading the Scripture, and all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit allows a couple of words there to jump out off the page, and it's like I see something there for the first time. Now, I know it's not the first time because I've read through the Bible on several occasions too. But why is it that all of a sudden there's something there that you haven't seen? Because the Bible is a book that keeps teaching you again and again and again and again. You know, some of you have heard the little story here about going out to that skid pad with Adana. But I want to talk about not my experience there, but I want to talk about the fact that I think it's rather interesting that she has gone back there several times. Now, why is that? Does Adana know how to drive a truck? She sure does. Can she do it well? Yes. Anybody that says anything bad about women drivers should go and watch Adana. You'll be stopped right then. But you know what? She keeps learning and relearning what she knows and also what she needs to know in order to do her job effectively. You know, if you're going to be an effective Christian, what do you need to do? You need to learn again and again and again. You need to review. You need to read. You say, well, I'm not much of a reader. Well, then start to be one. If you know how to read, there's no excuse for not reading. Just take a few minutes every day and get alone with that book. Let it talk to you. Judas, of course, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, was remorseful, but not repentant. He felt bad about what he did, but he did not make any effort to put things right. He did not repent of his sins. He did not go to Jesus. He didn't do anything other than take the cowardly way out, and that is to go and commit suicide. Peter, however, was truly repentant. His repentance led him to receive forgiveness, and later on, restoration, and continued discipleship, continued service in the things of God. That's another reason why we want to read the Word of God, because God has called us all to be His servants. We are called upon to be His witnesses. We are called upon to teach others. We are to go into all the world. We are to make disciples, teaching people all the things that Christ has taught us. That's not just a job for pastors or for those who are in some sort of professional clergy or professional ministry. This is for every Christian. Every believer is to do that. And of course, how in the world are you going to do that if you don't have a walking relationship with the Lord? How are you going to be in a right relationship with the Lord? How are you going to be able to share with others what the Word of God teaches? How are you going to be in a spiritual condition where you're able to share with others? In order to do that, you need to keep short accounts with the Lord. That means the prayer of confession of our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us. But the Bible also says, how does a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed to the Word of God. That's not just for the young. That's for the elderly as well. It's the Word of God that shows us the truth. The Word of God that shows us the full reality of what we need to know. And so Peter, of course, remembering the words of Jesus, he was moved to conviction. And he did not, in the end, go out and take his life or run away and says, well, Lord, that's it. I can't be your disciple anymore. No. He eventually was fully restored and fully used. Remember, it was the man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ publicly 3 days here that about 53 days later is going to stand up on Pentecost Day and preach a sermon. And God is going to use that same man who denied him publicly to lead 3,000 people to Jesus Christ. God can use anyone. God can use any believer, even in their weakness. The thing is, God wants us to be striving to do what? To become more like Jesus, to follow Him, to follow God's Word. Somebody has said, God can use even a vessel that is chipped or cracked, as long as it's what? Clean today. That's the important thing to remember. You all have cups at home. Maybe they got a little ding in it or a little chip in it or something like that. And even though they're not the most beautiful thing, maybe you wouldn't put them out if you were having a formal dinner in your house. But you know that they're certainly usable to go to the refrigerator and get a glass of milk or whatever you want to do. And they're usable as long as what? As long as they're clean. You see, and that's what God is looking for. People who are sorry about their sins, who deal with God and related to their sins, and move on, and are used by God because they're walking close to Him with the Word. Well, you know what happened. When Peter heard that second crowing of the rooster, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, of course, looked on him, and that's when the conviction came to his heart. It was that look from Jesus. And I don't think that look of Jesus, as Jesus looked at him, was a look of being haughty. It wasn't as though Jesus was looking and saying, see, I told you so. I knew you would do that, you coward, you. No, it was a look of compassion. It was a look of love. It was a look of understanding. He knew what had happened, and yet he stood ready to go to the cross for Peter and to die for those sins just as well as any other ones that Peter had committed, or for that matter, any of the ones that you and I ever have committed too. You know, the Bible says the Lord God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. I take a lot of comfort from that because that's how I got in. That's how you got in as well. The Lord laid on him all of our sins. The thing is, there are some people who refuse to accept that fact and to receive that. Well, while the Lord had been mocked and abused, Peter was in the courtyard below trying to escape detection. But after he had fallen into sin, of course, you know what happened. He felt very sad and he went out and wept bitterly. But his story, of course, is a warning to all of us. For after all, if an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a mighty man of God, a man that God could use to bring 3,000 people to the Lord on one occasion, If a man like that could fall and deny Jesus Christ and say that he didn't even know him, if Peter could do that, then are we not capable of doing who knows what ourselves? Certainly we're capable of anything in the book, aren't we? We need to realize that. Not only all we like sheep have gone astray, but all we like sheep can go astray, maybe into areas where we haven't gone astray before. But the important thing was that Jesus was ready to forgive him. And you know what? I think that it's noteworthy here that the people who were reading this story, the first readers, were the Romans. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm sure you remember this, but way back many, many, many lessons ago, what is this? This is number 59. Well, when we did our first lesson, you all remember that, don't you? In this long series? When we had that first lesson, we talked about who Peter was and who he was writing to. And John wrote a gospel to the whole world. Luke, of course, wrote a gospel to the Greeks. Matthew wrote a gospel that was intended for the Jews, but Peter was the one who wrote it primarily to the Romans. It was a Roman audience that was going to be reading the things that Peter wrote about. And here Peter, using Mark as his penman, tells his own story about how he sinned against the Lord, how he faced persecution, and how he had failed. I think that's pretty remarkable because, you know, it wouldn't be too far down the road after this book was written that the Roman Christians would be facing persecution too, and they would be tempted to deny the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And yet the very gospel that was specifically written for them tells a story of how Peter, the, you might say, one of the greatest saints of God in all of the Bible, how Peter himself had fallen in a time of persecution. And yet that story was there for a reason. As I said, God teaches us not only by direct teaching, but he also teaches us by the example of others. And Peter knew that, and he allowed even that story about himself to be included in the gospel that he sent to the Roman Christians. Well, what can we learn from all of this? I want to just mention quickly four things that I think are very important. Number one, do not boast about how much better you are than others. Does the Bible say that we shouldn't do that? Yes, it does. There's your scripture right there. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's like the old hymn says, boasting excluded. In other words, I don't want anything to do with that. Pride I abase. I don't want anything with pride. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's why you boast only in the Lord, because he's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can take the mess that we make of our own lives and can turn it into something beautiful and something good and something usable and wonderful. Boasting should have no place in our life as believers. Number two, Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians, a similar theme. He says, don't consider yourself to be better than others. You ever do that sometimes? You know, it's like you're going along and you're observing other people. And you know how they go. Sometimes when you're observing others, what do? You're kind of mentally comparing. You say, well, I saw them do this, I saw them do that. You know, certainly I am way ahead of that. You know, I'm a lot better servant of the Lord than that. That's what Peter thought too. Though everybody else is going to forsake you, Lord, not me. Not me. You know about not me? Does not me live at your house? Not me. I lived at our house for a long time as our kids were growing up, you know. You know, who didn't put the milk back in the refrigerator? Not me. You know, he did everything, that not me. Well, sometimes we're as Christians, we're guilty of the not me syndrome. Not me, not me. Other people maybe, but not me. Paul says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You say, man alive, how could that be? How could God expect us to do that? Well, you know what? That's what he did. If anybody shouldn't have had to die, it was Jesus. He was the only perfect man that ever lived. And yet, you know what? He's the one who became, in the eyes of God, the greatest sinner. Because like Isaiah 53 says, God took all of our sins and laid them on him. You say, well, that's not right. I mean, if anybody had a right to be proud about the life that they had lived, it was Jesus. And yet Jesus didn't consider himself more important than others. He said, my whole mission, my whole reason for coming is what? To die for my people. And the Bible in Isaiah 53 says too that he will see his seed, he'll rejoice. Why is Jesus so happy today? It's because the death that he died on the cross is the means whereby some people are coming to know Christ every day. All around the world, there's another sinner being brought home to Jesus for salvation. And it happens again and again and again, maybe several of them in a single minute. But every time Jesus sees another person coming to salvation, he can rejoice and be thankful and happy because the death that he died has been so productive. He rejoices over that. But he doesn't walk around and rejoice about how great he is, although certainly he could have done that. The Bible says here we're not to consider others lesser than ourselves, but more significant than yourselves. Peter could have avoided a lot of trouble if he had started thinking like that. But you know what? Peter didn't have the writings of Paul yet at that point. I'm sure it would have happened anyway, but you know what? He didn't have the writings of Philippians, but we do. We have the story right there that Paul gave us in that beautiful second chapter about Christ-like living. Here's the third thing to remember too. Don't be motivated by fear, but stand firm. Peter, of course, was one who was fearful. Even when he took off the sword, he didn't offer to fight these people hand in hand. He thought, I need that sword because who knows, something might happen to me or to Jesus, my Savior. But he was moved by fear, as all the disciples were. Yet, what does the Bible tell us to do? Thirdly, well, this, stand firm in one spirit. When you read the story in Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God, one of the things that it tells us is not only what armor we should put on in order to defend ourselves as Christians and to live the Christian life as Christian soldiers, but the Bible also said, having put all the armor on, what do? Stand. Take your stand. Don't run. Don't hide. Stand. Take your stand. Don't be a coward. Stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Instead of comparing one another, they should have been working together with one another. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Did you know that we are promised that we're going to have persecution in this life? Did you know that if you live as a Christian, that you're going to have the heat turned up sometimes and you're going to have to go through the heat and it's going to be difficult? Look at the next point. It tells us about that very thing. Don't forget both God's promises of peace, but also of tribulation. Listen to the Gospel of John here where Jesus is talking to them about this very hour when they are going to be scattered. He said, behold, the hour has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you will have peace in the world. And you will have tribulation too. Why is it important to know that Jesus will be with us and in us and that we can have peace, because there are going to be those times of trouble. There are going to be times of persecution. They're going to tell you times when people will tell you, stop talking about Jesus. Stop trying to live like a Christian. Stop trying to be distinct. You know, who do you think you are? Are you some kind of a do-gooder, thinking you have to read that Bible all the time or live a certain way? Why can't you just be like the rest of us? Well, the Bible doesn't want us to be like the rest of us. All of us are not the basis of our comparison, ultimately. We can learn from one another, but that's not where our goal is. We're not seeking to live like one another. We're seeking to live like Jesus. And that's why, whether the world accepts us or the world rejects us, the fact is we can still have peace in our heart, even in the times of tribulation. You will have tribulation. But take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. The world's not going to win this ball game. This is something that's already been determined. Just as before the world began, God already planned the whole plan of salvation for sinners like you and me. Just as that was in place, even before he allowed the world to be created, so also the outcome of the battle was already known as well. It may look difficult. It may look like sometimes to be a Christian is a foolish thing. It might look like Christians are losers, that they're on the losing side of things. Make no mistake about it. Let me ask you this. How many of the great people of the world do you know that ever, after they died, were able to rise from the dead? Any of the great heroes of the world, some of the great philosophers, some of the great politicians, some of the great athletes, how many of them after they died rose from the dead? Who do you think might have a greater claim to having power and victory than Jesus did? If the last enemy that we face is death and Jesus died for us and then rose again from the dead, you tell me, where is the greatest likelihood of true victory to be found? It's in Jesus. Before we judge Peter too severely, we need to examine our lives. How many times have we denied the Lord and lost opportunities to share the gospel with others? How many times, too, like Peter, have we been talking when we should have been listening? How many times do we argue when we should be obeying? And how many times, too, like the disciples in the garden, are we sleeping when we ought to be praying? You say, well, are you against sleep, too? No, I'm not against sleep. I'm all for it. But you know what? You don't want to be like that. Those guys that were on that Hee-Haw show many years ago. Remember that show? Shows a bunch of these guys all laying there. And they said, well, how you doing? He says, well, I've been having a little trouble. Having a little trouble, Doc. Well, what's the problem? He says, well, having trouble with sleeping. Well, tell me about it. He says, well, I do all right during the day. And he says, I do all right during at night. But he says, about late afternoon, all I do is just roll and toss. You know, you don't want to be like that. You don't want to be sleeping all the time. There's a time to be active in the work of the Lord, too. A time to be praying. We need to do that. But you know what? Jesus used Peter again. In spite of all of his failures and everything, he used him. The time came when Jesus not only met with Peter privately and restored him, but allowed him also, because his sin was known publicly, God also restored him publicly as well. Private sin is dealt with privately. Public sin sometimes has to be dealt with publicly. But you know what? Any way you look at it, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And so let's learn from Peter. We're capable of virtually anything, but you know what? The story is here to instruct us, to teach us, and to remind us, too, that the Savior that we follow is a great and a mighty Savior of sinners. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you have a Savior like that? Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you and we are thankful for this story about Peter. And we are so thankful that We don't see this being talked much about in the other gospel accounts, but Peter here, as he is allowing this book to be written to go to the Roman Christians, had even these statements regarding his own failures included. Lord, we are thankful that we can learn from his example, and thankful too that we can also learn the truth about Peter's Savior and about his restoration and about his continued discipleship and what a great Savior he was serving and that we can serve as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray it now in your holy name. Amen.